couldn't feel me. A man's empty praise, treasures of faith, but never enough. Oh, but you came along, and you put me back together. Every desire is now satisfied.
Your mercy. God, we give you praise this morning, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you made us here, Lord. And I pray that you would have your way in this place, Lord. I pray that you would rain down your presence, Lord. Your Holy Spirit, come and fellowship with us this morning. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. We love you. And we give all that we have to honor and glorify you this morning. We thank you that from the beginning, you planned to have a relationship with us. God, I thank you for sending your Son. While we were still deep in sin and shame, he died for every one of those sins, that we could be in relationship with you. Lord, I thank you that because of that blood shed on the cross, that we can be called sons and daughters of the Most High. I thank you for that love, Lord, and your endless pursuit.
Child of God. Thank you, Father, that your perfect love. Yeah, give him a hand clap of praise this morning. And as we do that, let's be thankful that his perfect love drives away all fear. Do you know that you are fully loved? The person that believes and acts and behaves as if he is fully loved is not held back. There is no height nor depth, nor angel, nor demon, no power in heaven above or on the earth below, no darkness, no hell. There is nothing in all of creation that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That's in the Bible, right? His love for you is so perfect and so full. You are free. You're free from that flesh man that we talked about last week. You're free to live according to the Spirit. Amen? So let's sing that chorus one more time with the thought and the idea and with the encouragement. You are fully loved. You are fully loved. It doesn't matter. Yesterday, doesn't matter. Last week, doesn't matter. 10 years ago, doesn't matter. Right now, in this moment, you are fully loved. So as we sing through that chorus again, I challenge you, like, express that back to him. Be thankful and grateful to him. Maybe raise your hand. Maybe sing at the top of your lungs. But let's engage together, all right? Because we are fully loved. Let's not be held back by fear, because perfect love drives out all fear. Amen? Let's sing that chorus one more time.
I'm no longer a slave to fear. Oh, I am a child of God.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. God is so good. Why don't you say hello to a few people around you? Tell them how fully loved they are. We're glad that you're here this morning. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward as we receive our tithes and our offerings this morning. It's part of our worship. So thankful that because of you, your contributions and your generosity, we're able to continue to do the things that we do. And so thank you for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so very, very much that we get to come here and worship you and give back to you out of what you've given to us, Father. Father, we don't give out of obligation or because of fear of retribution from you, but we are cheerful givers. We give because we want to. We give because we know it's a good thing to do, and we love you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. All right. If you're a guest with us this morning, thank you for being here. A couple of quick things I want you to know as a guest is, one, we have a new here table, which is in the lobby. Love you for you to stop by there, grab a CF Paris coffee mug, and say hello to our new here welcome table. Get some information about our church. If you don't have time or don't want to stop by there, you could always fill out the information card, the new here card, either online or fill out the card in the back of the seat that's in front of you, and we can get you some more information about our church that way. The other thing I want you to know as a guest, we have every month a class called Start Here, and it's just kind of a fireside chat class that we have with Pastor G, where he explains some of our beliefs as a church, who we are, where it's a little bit of the history, and it's kind of an open format for questions and that sort of thing. And that happens the second Sunday of every month. It just happened this morning, and so if you're interested in that, the next one will be next month in September, and we're looking forward to that. I want you to have that there as well. You can register for that Start Here class if you want to through our CF Paris app, as well as all the sermons and all the scheduling and all of the, if you want to serve, all the forms, all that stuff's on our app. So if you're curious and want to know more information and kind of how to get connected to the church, the app is a good place to start. We also are about to start our fall community groups. Anybody excited for that? Woo! Yeah. That's a great place to go and get connected more to your church family. We can't do this alone, right? We can't deny ourselves by ourselves. We can't live like Jesus on our own. We got to have help. There's certain things that we don't discover or don't realize or not able to accomplish on our own. God didn't create us to be an island unto ourselves, and so we want to get connected with each other and live in community with one another. Some of y'all have what we call black market community groups. You don't list them. You just kind of gather people and meet somewhere, and you don't want anybody else to show up. That's fine. If you want to start one of those, that's great. The point is to get together in fellowship and pray and encourage one another. Amen. I do want to honor our teachers today, and so I want to say a prayer for you, and then before we do our announcement video, I want to say a prayer for you, and we have a little gift for you. You can either eat it while you're sitting here listening to Pastor G, or you can take it and stash it in your desk for one of those days that you really need it. But if you're a teacher, an admin, support staff, you're about to help teach the children's. Some of you have started as last week, I think, Honeygrove started last week and Cooper started last week, but we've got Paris starting tomorrow, North Lamar starting Wednesday, I think, and Chisholm starts Wednesday, I think, and Trinity, I don't know if they've already, anyway, lots of schools, I can't name them all. But we love our teachers, we love our kids, we love our schools. So if you are in the field of education, would you please stand so that we can honor you and pray for you? And if you'll remain standing. I'm not going to have you come up here like we did last time, because I kind of realize that some of y'all are introverts and you would hate for me to call you up here, but you would be willing to stand. And so as you're standing, I'm going to get some of our youths, this section over here, all of y'all and youth leaders, if you'll grab a candy pack for them. Caden, Tomashi, help me out here. Get some help. Y'all run those around to our teachers real quick as I pray. Make sure every teacher, every person that's standing gets one. This is your opportunity to lie if you want a candy pack and just stand up. All right, as they're coming, y'all be okay if I pray while they're moving around, right? Right, okay, all right. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our teachers. Thank you for our administrators, for our support staff, for our coaches. Father, they've got a big year ahead of them. All the things that are going on in their world, some of them have been prepping and starting from early this summer. And Father, I pray that you would give them strength, that you'd give them peace, that you bring them hope. Inspire them as they inspire others. Father, lead them into the things that they can learn for their positions and for working with those students, especially those that are difficult. God, give them the patience and the love that they need to be that teacher that that kid remembers, or to be that support staff or that administrator that that kid remembers. Father, we thank you so much for their willingness to serve our young people, to serve our community by imparting into them some of the most important things that they need for life. Bless them, Lord, and give them more of you and your presence as they walk throughout this year. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Let's give them a hand clap as they sit. Thank you so much. Amen. We all have that. We all have a memory of a teacher or two that made the difference, right? Made the difference. And so just like we honor our service members and thank them for their service, during this time especially, make sure you're kind to your teachers and thanking them for all their hard work and what they do. Yes, they get paid, but they don't get paid what they need to get paid. If you guys knew how much money they spend on supplies and getting their rooms ready. Anyway, some of y'all understand that, but just remember, be thankful and grateful for them. Speaking of supplies, we do have on your little candy packet, there's a supply, what we call supply closet. You can scan that and go to the form and tell us what you need, and we'll try to get it to you. If you can't come to the church and grab it, we'll send somebody out to you to bring it to you. On your way out to today, teachers, there's a rack on the left-hand side on your way out the door. It's got some basic supplies like some water bottles and expo markers and things like that. Feel free to grab some on your way out so you can help stock your supply in your classrooms. All right. With that, we've got a couple announcement videos, and then Pastor G will be up here.
We got a few announcements for you. First, back to school bash is in a week, so bring aside this old dessert to Shale. And bring towels because we don't have water on site. Next up,
see if students. We're getting back into full swing, which means from 6:30 to 8 every Wednesday night, we'll have our see if students. But before that, we'll have a little meal for everyone to come and eat together. Next up, teachers. If you still have a few extra things you need real badly, or midway through the year, Little Jim eats all the erasers off the pencils, our teacher supply closet is open year-round for you. On our website, there's a little form you need to fill out, or you can contact one of our staff members if you need any of the supplies that are in your classroom. I think that's it.
Yep, I think that's it too.
Bye, guys.
Bye.
I love those things. I thought they were the coolest things ever until my neighbor got a green machine. I was so jealous. The way that thing works. It's good to see you all again. It's good to be back up here. I'm going to make a small confession before I get going. I told Brandon this a couple weeks ago. As often happens with me in TV, Millie and I, about four or five weeks ago, we started watching The Chosen, right? A lot of you guys have watched The Chosen already. I'm a late comer to all things come TV. I love The Chosen. Like, we're just getting into season two. But I told Brandon a couple weeks ago that one of the things I realize is happening is we just started preaching this series where we're reading the sayings of Jesus all the time. And now every time I open my Bible and I start reading it, it sounds like Jonathan Moultrie, who plays Jesus on The Chosen. And I said, I'm really afraid I'm going to get up there to start reading and that's going to come out of my mouth. So if it does, that's why. It's because I have such an appreciation for his acting. So really enjoying that show. It's been good. If you would be so kind to do so, those of you who are able, stand with me today for our scripture reading, and then we will pray together. We'll be in the book of Matthew today. Jesus said, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. And therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And we'll be talking more about this king and his servant later, but for now, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so glad to be here together today in your presence, worshiping you as we sang, "We are glad to be your children." We could ask for no more. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for adopting us into your family. May your Spirit open our ears and our hearts today as we receive what your word has for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Now, some of you know that in addition to the two lovely children currently living in my home and both starting school this week, I also have two other lovely children from a previous marriage. They're both adults now. My daughter, Victoria, lives in Kansas City and just turned 28 last Saturday. And my son, Gage, or as his little sisters call him, Bubba, he lives here in Paris. He'll be 25 next month. I actually just realized this week that in two more years, when my oldest child turns 30, I will have one child in each of the first four decades of life. All right? I will cover 1 to 10. I'll have the teens and the 20s and the 30s, plus my very lovely wife, and then I'll be out there navigating the mid-50s someplace. All right? Life is pretty amazing these days. But just after Christmas for me, back in 2001, not so much. We were in Tennessee for my younger brother's wedding. Victoria and Gage were 6 and 3 at the time. And their mother had just headed back alone to our home in Kansas City to move all of her things out of the house and be gone before the kids and I got back from the holidays. The kids did not know until we got home. And for me, that began a season of dealing with the daily hurt of her new life choices that included a lot of harmful and immoral behavior, but did not include the kids or me. And I was also trying hard to shield the children as much as possible from the truth of what was going on, even though her choices and her new lifestyle often resulted in them not seeing her for weeks at a time. And I spent a lot of time very angry and bitter with her. After a fairly lengthy period of separation and eventually a divorce, I was incredibly blessed a few years later to meet a brilliant and beautiful redhead from Texas who was also living in Kansas while we were both on a missions trip in China. All right? But I will save that story for another message. Spoiler alert, it does involve us holding baby pandas together. All right? Millie and I were married in 2007, and through a series of events, we decided to move here to Paris in April of 2008. We brought a lovely family home, and we planned to bring my children along with us. But their mother contested, and despite the choices that she had made in her life situation, the courts not only sided with her for custody, but the judge also took it upon himself to chastise both Millie and me for our decision to move and for its effects on my children. And the root of bitterness sprouted up in me again, against the judge, against their mother, and honestly, against God. We moved. It was very hard. My kids were hurt, and they told me so on occasion, and I spent more time angry and bitter, even while trying to build a new life and a new marriage two states away. Now, God has been gracious in these 15 years. Thankfully, I enjoy good, loving relationships with both of my older children. But the point of this story is not about the harm done to me by others. It's about the harm I now know that I did to myself and my relationships because I was not willing to forgive others, as Jesus said many times and in many ways that his followers must do. Forgiveness can be very hard. And we're in our third week now of this summer series on things I wish Jesus never said, looking at several of what's commonly known as the hard sayings of Jesus. And I thought, what better way to follow up those little rays of sunshine like love your enemies and deny yourself and take up your cross daily from the last 2 weeks' messages than to consider today what Jesus said about forgiving those who sin against us. And also to think about his disturbing claim that our forgiveness by God and our forgiveness of others are somehow interdependent. Now, the act of forgiveness does not always involve an enemy, although it might. But sometimes when we're hurt by someone, it's right at that moment people become enemies. And much of what we've discussed in the previous two messages may very well apply to forgiveness. But I think as a general distinction, an enemy is usually someone in our lives with whom there's an ongoing struggle. Whereas forgiveness is often a one-time issue and may even involve those people that we love the most. I remember when we started this series, I said that every one of these hard sayings of Jesus that we'll look at in the next few weeks is vital to us for three reasons, okay? First reason is that they are given as the normal standard of living for every follower of Jesus, not the high bar for super Christians, okay? And in fact, Pastor Brandon even clarified for us last week that there's actually no such thing as a super Christian, right? We are all equally in need of God's grace and mercy, and we're equally supplied with God's grace and mercy, amen? Number two, these teachings are designed to continually lead us into a deeper dependence on the Holy Spirit to enable us. And whether it's loving an enemy or denying yourself or forgiving someone who's hurt us, or maybe all three, it's going to require you, as Pastor Brandon also shared last week, to depend on the Holy Spirit, to deny yourself, and trust God's story for your life. And now some of you are thinking, why did I miss that message last week? And I don't know, why did you? Okay, but the good news is you can go back and listen to it online on our website. Third reason these hard sayings are important is that they are part of a distinctive life that inspires others to believe and live like the gospel changes everything. And both as individuals and together as a body of believers here at CF, we want ourselves and the people we live among to see how awesome the work God is doing for us and in us and among us is, and to see Jesus in ways that draw them closer to him. So this morning, we're going to take the things we've already read from Jesus about forgiveness, and then we're going to use them as a springboard to dive into another passage that's probably the most sustained treatment of forgiveness in the New Testament. But it doesn't come from a discourse or an essay. Instead, it's a story. And it's a tragic story of life in this world that shows how an act of forgiveness, even with all its healing and life-transforming potential, can still be abused in a way that brings ruin to all those around. A quick disclaimer before we start. We cannot and we will not cover everything there is to know about biblical forgiveness today. You may still have questions. So do I. All right? Please find someone you trust to talk through it more. Forgiveness is sometimes a process that requires support. You may leave a little irritated or hurt. And as I said, forgiveness isn't often easy, quick, or simple, but it is the way of Jesus. And if we are following him, then each of us has to do the internal work to try to figure out how to do what he commands us to do. I very much resonate at this moment with what C.S. Lewis wrote in his classic book, Mere Christianity, at the outset of his chapter titled Forgiveness. And in it, he says, "I'm not trying to tell you in this book what I could do. I can do precious little. I'm telling you what Christianity is. I did not invent it. And there, right in the middle of it, I find, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. All right? So we read the Lord's Prayer this morning from Matthew 6 as part of our scripture today, along with the two verses following that. Did you guys ever stop to think that the only rider attached to the Lord's Prayer and added onto the end itself is verses 14, 15, where Jesus emphatically says that if we deny forgiveness to others, God will deny forgiveness to us? I think that must have troubled the first disciples as much as it does us. And they were probably concerned that Jesus' command could be used by an unscrupulous person to sin against others without accountability, since those who follow God would seem to have a very strong reason to repeatedly have to forgive. And that could be why, later on, Peter thought it was a good idea to suggest a limit. Lord, how many times do I have to forgive someone who sins against me? Seven? Up to seven times? And I think Peter's proposal would have seemed very generous to him, okay? Even in the handbook of rabbinic teachings in that day, the Talmud said that we only have to forgive the same person three times. That doesn't sound too bad, right? But Jesus refuses to grant that there's a limit to forgiveness. His startling declaration is that we must forgive not seven times, but 70 times seven. And the term he used there is sometimes translated as 77 in some of your Bibles. Sometimes it's translated 70 times seven, or 490. But to focus on the precise number is to miss Jesus' meaning entirely. Seven was symbolic in ancient Near Eastern and Israelite culture and literature. It communicated a sense of fullness or completeness. You guys feel that? My Bible nerd senses are tingling. All right. Let's talk about it a little bit. The first use of the number seven in the Bible relates to the creation. In Genesis 1, God spent 6 days creating the heavens and the earth, and then he rests on the seventh day. And so right at the beginning of the Bible, at the outset, the number of seven is identified with something being finished or complete. And series of seven things crop up often in the Bible. For example, we find seven pairs of clean animals on the ark. Each clean animal. There are seven stems on the tabernacle's lampstand. My favorite, Joshua is commanded to march around Jericho for 7 days, and on the seventh day to go around seven times, and then for seven priests outside the city walls to blow seven trumpets, right? There are seven qualities of the Messiah in Isaiah 11:2. There are seven signs in John's gospel. Seven things the Lord hates in Proverbs 6:16, and seven woes in Matthew 23. And that's seven examples, so I think I'll stop. All right? Seven times to forgive seemed complete. Who could ask for more than that? But Jesus' answer here is in the language of hyperbole, not calculation. And those who are concerned as to whether the figure should be 77 or 490 have missed the point. There is no limit. There is no place for keeping a tally of forgiveness already used up. In fact, the answer that Jesus gives indicates that Peter's question was wrong. Because if you're still counting, you're not forgiving. And then to make his case for this mind-blowing claim, Jesus tells us a story. Listen to the way Jesus creates this picture of forgiveness for us in Matthew 18, starting again in verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." pity for him, the master of that servant, the king, released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master, the king, summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. A king had a servant who owed him a debt of 10,000 talents. Your version may say bags of gold or even millions of dollars. An ordinary working man in Jesus' day could expect to earn maybe a single talent in a year. So in today's terms, where the average working class job earns $40,000 a year, that makes the debt over $400 billion. Currently, the world's richest billionaire is worth about half that much. This level of debt could ruin a king or a kingdom. The talent was the greatest currency denomination in the Roman Empire, and 10,000 was the highest number for which the Greek language had a specific word. So it's entirely likely that in giving this inconceivable number, Jesus may simply be speaking vividly of an infinite, immeasurable debt. The king confronts the servant and demands that he make good on his debt, but this is something that no human being could possibly do. So the king calls for his family's sale into slavery, although, of course, it's not going to possibly help the king recoup his losses. The servant begs that the king have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. He falls on his knees in real sorrow, but even the most sincere effort on the part of the servant could never replace the money that the king and the kingdom lost. And in response, the king released him and forgave him the debt, freeing him from liability and from obligation to pay. It was a beautiful and a life-altering gesture of mercy. But did it make the debt disappear? Nope. So who was now liable for the debt? The king, right? And Jesus is powerfully illustrating the idea here that to forgive someone's debt to you is to absorb the debt yourself. If a friend borrows your car and totals it through reckless driving and has no ability to reimburse you financially, you may say, "I forgive you." But the price of the wrong does not just evaporate into thin air, right? You either find the money to buy a new car or you go without one. Either way, forgiveness means the cost of the wrong moves from the perpetrator to you, and you bear it. Pastor Tim Keller writes this: forgiveness, then, is a form of voluntary suffering. In forgiving, rather than retaliating, you make a choice to bear the cost. Now, in the very next scene, as Jesus' story continues, we see the forgiven servant meeting a second servant who owes him the modern equivalent of a few dollars. But the forgiven servant grabs him and starts choking him. And the second servant responds in exactly the same way the forgiven servant responded to the king. He makes the very same request. But when his fellow servant cannot immediately produce the money, the forgiven servant throws him into prison. When the king hears this, He summons the first servant and he says, in effect, how can anyone who has experienced the lavish mercy I showed you have such a cruel and ungenerous attitude towards others? And with that, he throws the first servant into prison. And Jesus ends the story with this chilling line. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. The meaning of this parable may be tough to accept, but it's not hard to discern. The king is God himself, and we are all the servant. The 10,000 talents is the infinite debt we owe God, who created us and sustains our lives every moment. So we owe him supreme love and dependence and obedience. But we don't give it to him. There's not a person on earth who does not receive the mercy of God in some way. Psalm 145, verse 8 and 9 reads, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." Yet the way we treat other human beings falls infinitely short of the generous mercy with which God treats us. And with that basic understanding of the parable's meaning, here's what we can learn today about God's forgiveness of us and about our forgiveness of others. First of all, forgiveness is difficult for us to receive. The enormous debt that the servant owes tells us that our debt to God is too large to ever make up. And God's forgiveness cannot in any way be merited or earned. It will have to be absolutely free. The servant's pathetic offer to pay the king back is as unrealistic as any effort on our part to earn our way to heaven through good works. To say to God, "If you forgive me, I'll go to church every week and try harder to be a better person," is as useless as saying, "I'll pay back that $400 billion by sending in $5 a month." You can absorb the debt of your sin, or you can choose to allow Jesus to absorb it. But you can never earn God's forgiveness. Secondly, forgiveness is also difficult for us to grant. And the most shocking part of the story is the callousness and the ruthlessness of the forgiven servant towards others. And as listeners to the story, we can see the incongruity clearly. How could he fail to be softened and transformed by the king's mercy? Yet we who live only by the mercy of God every second of our lives fail to be merciful and kind and generous and forgiving every day. And this story Jesus tells is an arrow pointed directly at our hearts. But it does help us see the core definition of forgiveness. In the person of the king, God did four things. He brought the man before him, but then he took pity on him. He forgave the debt, and he released him. The king, first of all, had the man brought to him, and the actual debt was named. And forgiveness starts with truth-telling. It means that the offense is named truthfully as wrong and punishable, rather than merely excusing it. But then second, the king took pity on him. To have pity on someone who's wronged you means that you deliberately do the internal work in your own heart and mind of understanding the perpetrator's situation and their weakness and their sinfulness. And that is not a natural thing to do. Your heart and my heart only wants to concentrate on how bad the wrongdoer is and how much he or she deserves to suffer. But forgiveness requires us to identify with the offender as a fellow sinner rather than thinking about how different from you he or she is. is to will their good, which sounds vaguely familiar. Third, the king canceled the debt. And this brings us to the very heart of forgiveness. Forgiveness means that when you want to make them suffer, instead you refuse to do it. And this refusal is hard. It's difficult and costly, but through it, you are absorbing the debt yourself. The most incredible instance of this kind of forgiveness is from Jesus himself. As he hung on the cross, he spent some of his limited energy and breath to pray for those who crucified him. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that is the example that must be firmly implanted in our minds as we begin the difficult task of understanding what it means to be a forgiving person. Remember, Jesus never asks us to do something that he was not willing to do. In this case, if he asks us to cancel the debt of people, even when they may treat us horribly, he is not asking us to do something foreign to his own experience. And finally, and lastly, it says that the king let him go. And this means that the relationship between the man and the king was restored, even though that renewed relationship was short-lived due to the servant's refusal to reciprocate forgiveness. The king aimed for reconciliation rather than breaking off the relationship forever. And all four of these actions are necessary for real forgiveness. However, the most important lesson that we learn from this parable is that human forgiveness must be based on an experience of divine forgiveness. If you read Jesus' warning in Matthew 18:35 superficially, it might lead you to interpret him as saying that God's forgiveness of us depends on and is earned by our forgiveness of others. But the narrative of the story does not fit that interpretation at all. The king extends forgiveness first and then says specifically that the servant's forgiveness of his fellow servant should have been based on and motivated by the king's forgiveness to him. The main idea here is found in the king's words in verse 33, "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Human forgiveness is dependent on divine forgiveness. And Jesus' final sentence here means that divine mercy should change our hearts so that we are able to forgive as God forgave us. Or in other words, it should inspire us to believe and live like the gospel changes both why and how we forgive others. Jesus wakes us up to a bitter reality in this story. Most people who profess to have asked for God's forgiveness have not been transformed by it. And the place that we see that is in our relationships. In John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other. Just as I've loved you, you should love each other. And your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Jesus is saying that visible, unusual, evident love is a mark of his true disciples. And he goes on to say in John 17 that the unique loving community that Christians form is one of the main ways the world will know that Jesus is who he claimed to be. John 17, verse 23, "May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me." This parable is an account of forgiveness failure, because that's the usual human story. The movement from divine forgiveness to human forgiveness is constantly being frustrated by human sin. Even in Jesus' other famous story about forgiveness, the prodigal son, parable of the prodigal son, we see the father's action causing offense and controversy instead of love and generosity? Are Christian churches famous for their love and graciousness to skeptics and non-believers? No, they are not. If you're a professing Christian, are you known by your friends and neighbors for being unusually loving, generous, gracious, and forgiving? If not, then hear this parable and hear Jesus saying, "You are the one." So if we've truly grasped and received his salvation, it should change us as it did not change this man. God's mercy must and will make us merciful if we truly understand and accept it. If you believe the gospel, that you are saved by sheer grace and the free forgiveness of God, and you still hold a grudge, at the very least, it shows that you are blocking the actual effect of the gospel in your life. Or maybe you're kidding yourself and you don't really believe the gospel at all. Either way, spiritually speaking, to not forgive somebody is to put yourself in a kind of jail, just like I did about 20 years ago. The final act of the parable, where the unforgiving servant is thrown into prison, seems harsh, but it's quite realistic. The self-centeredness that grows when you stay angry at someone, when you hold things against them and you continue to regard them as if they're liable to you and they owe you, it is a prison. Jesus wants us to see ourselves in the mirror of this story. When we, who live only by God's mercy, sit in judgment of others, are we not putting ourselves in God's place? If we do, we're judging one another, paying one another back, and then suffering retaliation and giving it back again. We're all servants acting like kings. And the only thing that will change a servant from acting like a king is getting a clear view of the amazing love of the king who became a servant. His life and his story really does change everything for us, even our willingness and our ability to forgive others more and more and more like Jesus did. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, may you give us all an ever-growing understanding and gratitude of the gospel that truly changes our hearts, and in doing so, changes how we forgive others as you first forgave us. Help us follow your example, Jesus, and to act more like servants than kings. Holy Spirit, remind us daily of who we once were and of who we are now in Christ. And guide and fill us as we depend on you for the strength to forgive. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week.
We do have a couple of baptisms that are going to happen on the back patio. If anybody wants to come be a part of that celebration, you're welcome to.